Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Wherever the Lord gives grace, there will be a change in that person's heart, and that will be also reflected in their lives. Dr. Hawker, he says, a regenerated child of God is regenerated only in spirit. And what he means is that the flesh, our sinful, corrupt flesh, remains just the same. It ever will oppose the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was very clear about this conflict in Romans 7, how that he says that when he would do good, evil is present with him. He says that in me, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, there is the spirit that is regenerated. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He asks the question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But does that mean then that the flesh is what governs a child of God? No, it does not. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And so with that conflict, the spirit will resist the flesh, will groan under it. There will be that conflict. But where we have the precious promises of God, we have a great spirit-led incentive to live holy, godly, upright lives, adorning those promises and those blessings that God has given to us. I would say right at the outset, with the word that we have before us, that we are not being here exhorted with the aim of being perfect in the flesh here below. We do not believe in progressive sanctification, that by deeds and works or by whatever efforts we may use, that we can gradually become more and more holy in the flesh. Our flesh will always be dreadful enmity against God. Always there will be that opposition within. And the growth is a growth in grace. And truly, we are sanctified, and there will be an increase in sanctification, and there will be that effect seen outwardly. That whatever is done it is not perfect here below, and whatever is done is not our title to heaven, that is in Christ's precious blood. We trust in that and his righteousness alone. But wherever that true trust is and the true promise is, then there will be that desire to live godly and upright lives. And it is in this way that we have the word that is set before us here. And I want to title, if we could put it that, the word this evening of promises abused or adorned. Our text says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's very evident that having promises, we can either abuse them, walk wrongly, or we can adorn them and glorify God in how we walk. And so I want to look with the Lord's help, firstly, at having promises. Having promises. Secondly, promises abused, and thirdly, promises adorned by holiness and the fear of God. But firstly, having promises. Our text says, having therefore these promises. This is why, of course, we read the previous chapter. Really, this first verse in chapter 7 belongs to chapter 6. Chapters, of course, are not part of the inspired word of God. The divisions are put there for our help and to be able to refer to specific passages. But the verse of our text is referring to the promises that go before. So, what are those promises that the Corinthian church and really all of God's children are given? And they're described in, well, first verse 16. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now they're referring back to the Old Testament, back through to Leviticus. And so those promises, that which is promised aforetime, it belongs to all the church of God, all the people of God. What is the promise? I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a beautiful promise that is to a believer. And our Lord Jesus Christ said the same, that he, his Father, will come and dwell with his people and walk with them. Then we have another promise, the promise that is joined with separation from an ungodly world, separation from the temples with idols and all that is contrary unto God. The whole passage here is to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with those who have enmity and hatred to God, or those who are ignorant of God, and we're not to walk with them as if they were dear brethren, and worship with them and walk in their paths and in their ways. And certainly not with those that are openly ungodly. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The true work of God makes a real separation But then he adds this promise, I will receive you. They shall not be orphans. They shall not just separate and then not have any. Those that separate, you may lose many ungodly friends, many that will say, well, we are not going to the chapel with you. We're not going to worship with you. You can go if you like, but we're not. And if you go and if you end up being a godly person, then we don't want you to be a thorn in our sides. And there's that threat of losing friends or loved ones or dividing. And our Lord said that there will be that division even amongst families, but where the true love of God is, then we are to love God more than we love a husband or a wife or children. They are not to come before us and our God and our soul and in our eternal comfort either. But it is a very hard thing. And the beautiful promise is here to venture such. Ye shall not be left alone. The Lord will receive. And he says, and I and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. You might lose your father and lose your mother, lose your parents, they might disown you, but ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You shall be given another family, a spiritual family, the church of God, the people of God, a living family of God. They're beautiful promises, called out of the world and called to be part of the temple of God. You know, it's a beautiful type in the building of Solomon's temple, that temple, so magnificent as it was, when it was in building, there was no sound of hammer or nails or noise at all. Each stone was fashioned in the quarry. Everything was made away from it and then brought and put exactly in place. Every stone. And now with my training as a design engineer, as a draftsman, and the machines that I made, some machines you'd have 200 or 300 drawings, and every little part was detailed and drawn so that they could be made, and sometimes in many different factories, subcontracted out, and then all brought together and all fitted together, and power put on, and the machine worked. And we have this picture of the temple being built, and really it's a beautiful picture of the stones of the believers being fashioned and shaped here below, and then brought and put amongst the people of God and joined with those in heaven above, a prepared people for a prepared place. And so there's beautiful promises here for that real separation that God makes when he calls by his grace a sinner from this world and calls them to be part of his living family, part of those that he has put away their sin at Calvary, washed away their sin, borne their sin, and in whose heart he is teaching and giving them his grace and blessing them with eternal life. And he assures them that that which he has promised them he will perform, and that which they have is better than riches and honour and glory here below. It is a hope of heaven, a hope of a sweet fellowship and communion with him and his people here and afterwards in heaven, where there is no sin. Here, even amongst the people of God, there's sadly divisions and troubles. Should not be so, but sadly it is, because we are in the flesh. It makes us long for that time when there will be no divisions. They shall all see eye to eye, everyone. No more sin there. Well, having these promises, they are really the context here special promises, especially in the gracious separation that God would have when he calls a people out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light, and when he separates them from the ungodly and unbelievers and puts them amongst the believers, when he makes that real vital change. So having these promises, but then there are other promises. There's gospel promises, the promises that begin right down in Genesis, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, those promises that were given to Abraham, those promises that were fulfilled in the Lord coming. And then there is this promise of the Lord's coming again and receiving his people unto himself. Those promises of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Those promises that the Lord has said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When he ascended up into heaven, he promised the Holy Spirit to be sent. And the preaching of the word is to be in spirit, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Lord has promised that his people shall be taught, that they shall be kept, that they shall be guided and directed through life. Those promises are right the way through the word of God, and we're told all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They are brought because Christ has died, put away the sin of his people, and unlocks for them every promise. We read in Hebrews, one of the great effects of faith, in Hebrews 11, are those they saw the promises afar off and they embraced them. Those were especially the promises of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we prize the promises of God. That's why we sung in our first hymn, in the way of a prayer, in hymn 736, that all thy precious promises may be to me and for my good. And those promises in Christ are for all his dear children. But then there are sometimes the Lord is pleased to give his children a particular promise. With Abraham, he promised that he should have a son. Well, it was a long while before that came to pass, and Abraham was an old man and Sarah, his wife, was past bearing. But God did bring that about, and Isaac was born. He gave Abraham a promise too that he would give him his seed, the land whereon he was a stranger, that is the land of Canaan. And we read after the fourth generation then, when they were in Egypt, that it came the time when the promise drew nigh to be brought about. And it's very evident that that part of the promise was that the descendants of Abraham, that they should leave Egypt and go to Canaan, and that they should have their own land. And they have now been brought back to their own land and are in their own land. And of course, with Abraham, the promise was to him and to his seed. And the Apostle Paul is very clear that that means not just seed as of many, but one which is the Lord Jesus Christ. To Abraham was given promises in that way. We have promises like that which was given to dear Jacob when he left his home to go toward Haran. And when he dreamed and the ladder sat down on earth and extending into heaven. And God said to him, "In thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That promise rehearsed from Abraham, passed down to Jacob. And then he promises him, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And God brought that about to Jacob 20 years later, bringing him back again to that land. And we may be given the like same promises and be brought from the word of God to believe that the Lord will perform and will do things in our lives. And we are to look upon those promises and to adorn them rightly and live rightly according to what we believe the Lord has promised us. And those promises must be in accordance with the word of God and not against the word of God. They must not be those which lead to sin. And so I want to then look at not only the promises, having these promises, and if we have a promise, may we recognize it, look upon it, and then ask ourselves, how are we acting? How are we acting according to this promise? Especially if we're telling others that we have these promises, and we're telling others about them, how are we actually acting? So I want to look then secondly at promises abused. That is, walking in a wrong way. The second point, promises abused. The first way I'd speak is that again which the Apostle Paul warns of, and this is in Romans 6. The Apostle has proved that we are saved by grace and we are justified by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And he's made this very clear in chapters 4 and 5 in Romans. And so then he asks the question in the opening verse of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, he's saying that if we are not saved because of our works, but we are saved because Christ has put away our sin, then does it matter how we live? Because we're going to be saved anyway. Why have a daily conflict with our flesh? Why worry about it? Why not just go along with it? Why not just live life? And just enjoy life and enjoy all these sinful pleasures, because they'll all be put away. Christ has put them away anyway at the cross, and we should be saved at last. We should just trust in God's promise and we'll just live in that way. And you might think, well, how terrible a thing, but the apostle actually asked this question. He answers it too. He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? But you know our hearts are very deceitful and very wicked. And it is an easy thing to be deceived by them and to be really subtly walking in that way that he warns against in Romans. And where there is not a real daily conflict and fight with sin, whether he's giving way to it, allowance of it, without resistance, then very often lying at the very root of this is the thought of it, that, well, the Lord will pardon it, he'll pass by it, and I'll be forgiven. And so is one thing that we, if we have promises of God, if we have a hope in his mercy and a hope that he died and put away our sin, that we be very, very careful that we do not abuse that promise by sinning that grace might abound. The second is just resting very carelessly on the promises. Now, really, if we were given a wonderful treasure, or perhaps the promise of receiving something, and it was in a piece of paper written down, we would take very good care of that. We wouldn't just be careless about it. And if we really value what the Lord has promised, then we won't just walk carelessly. The church is warned in the Revelation, see that no man take thy crown. And so often we hear of those who may have had profession of having promises, or certainly profession in a religious way, and they turn away. They give it all up. They say that it was all a delusion, all wrong, most solemn. And may our response be to cleave to those promises and to beg of the Lord that he'd make them very clear to us that they are real, and that he will keep us and he will deliver us from falling, and that there be nothing careless about our profession, but that we might value and guard what the Lord has given us. Another abuse is, and this is especially where it is a promise of something coming to pass, especially in this time state. Maybe it's a promise of a house or a wife or a pastorate, or of something happening, or a job, or of a place at university, or whatever it may be, and we think that God has given us a promise in that. It is abuse of that if we then start to force and twist providences to try and bring it to pass. You might say, in a way, this is what Abraham did. He was given the promise of a son, but because it didn't seem to be possible and to come to pass, so then he gave, or rather Sarah gave her handmaid to him, and he had a son by her. But that was not the son of promise. And many might be well aware of that account, and yet still go about in their lives trying to shape their lives to bring about a promise that they feel is of the Lord. And very often the things that are done are sinful things, they're wrong things, they're unscriptural things. And really one of the best ways, if the Lord has given us any promise in that way, is to keep it very close and lay it before the Lord, and to make it a matter of private prayer, and watch the Lord's hand. And when it comes to pass, then we may see, you know, it's a way that a promise can easily be abused. when we, as it were, make the promise to rise above the word of God. So when challenged on the word of God, we say, well, the Lord has given me a promise, or he's given me a word, and therefore no one can challenge me and no one can test my actions with the word of God. And my way, though the world would say it was sinful, is not sinful because I have a promise. Well, it is sinful, more sinful, because you have a promise and yet are not walking according to the word of God. So the Lord has given us a promise. May we be very careful not to abuse it, shaping providences to fit that promise. And so we may join with that. Really what we've said is putting the blessing or putting the promise above the word of God and not subject to it. But another abuse of it is not trusting in God's provision in Christ or his promise in Christ, but rather thinking that we need to add something in the scale ourselves. Paul said to those of his countrymen that he longed that they might be saved, that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, one way that we could look at this verse, and we'd be looking at it in a wrong way, we'd say, well, we have a promise of eternal life, but if it's a real promise and if it is good, then I must be completely holy and godly and no sin in me and no sinful working at all. But every child of God that knows the grace of God will know, as the apostle said, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And it is a growth in grace. And grace is the free, unmerited favour of God, is the kindness of God in the face of active demerit. And hymn writer says, we cannot promise future good to bring, no. And so we can abuse those promises when, in actual fact, and we take from ourselves the assurance and comfort of the promise, because in effect we are saying, well, we still are relying on our own works. This is why many, many believers, their frames and feelings, they tend to rest on them. They might be saved one day because sin is subdued and they feel to have the mastery over it. But the next day, when the devil leads them astray and plunges them in the ditch, and they feel the desperate wickedness and evil of the heart, and they say, how can ever God dwell here? The promise cannot be right. I cannot be a child of God. And down they fall so low. And their assurance and their comfort is directly proportional to how they feel to be overcoming of sin, or whether over the mastery of it or not. But we are saved completely. Our sins are fully blotted out by Christ. We are justified by his righteousness, his death, his rising again. And it is not of works, lest any man should boast. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's very clear of this. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we abuse those promises where we start to feel, well, the promise is not enough. It's not sufficient. It is sufficient for a sinner. God has seen it is sufficient for those that live in a body of death, that live in a fallen world, that live with an attacking devil. The provisions that he has are the same as what he gave to Peter. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. It's the same that he had for Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. So let us not abuse the promises by as it were, turning back like the Galatians to the law and thinking that we're going to add something to them. Now, if you had someone in a natural way promise to do something for you and say that I've done it for you, but then they came round to your house and you were doing what they had done, that's a bit, what are you doing? I promised I would do that for you, or I've done that for you. Why are you doing it? And they'd immediately think, well, you don't trust what I've done. You don't think it's sufficient. You think that you've got to add to it. And so let us not rob our Lord of that glory and abuse the promises in that way. And Paul was very clear when he wrote to the Galatians, those turning again to, well, they wanted to be circumcised. He says, if ye are subject to that, then you're under the whole law. Christ has delivered us from the law. So let us grow, yes, in grace. Grow in grace. Feel more and more as we live on that it is the grace of God that saves us, not of works and righteousness that we have done, but feeling more and more that in me, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, what is it the other way then? What is our last point? Promises adorned by holiness and the fear of God. Our text says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we read Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the end of chapter 5, and he says this, where we began the reading in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he speaks to a people that were biting and devouring one another, that were in conflict one with another. And he says here so clearly, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know, one of the Puritans, he said that a young believer needs to have it impressed upon them that they are called to do a daily battle with the corruptions of their own evil heart. That is the calling and privilege of a child of God who has the promises of God. Now we are told clearly in Galatians here what the works of the flesh are. And we're told of those in all, mainly works of uncleanness, but also envies, murders, drunkenness, all of those things. And then we have from verse 22 the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. These things are set forth of the fruits of the Spirit. And so really what the apostle is setting forth before the Corinthians is that the outside walk, and really in the spirit of the person as well, that is where we are to seek to walk in a way that is not in filthiness, but is in holiness and is in the fear of God. If we looked at it to the extremes and we said, well, here's the person that says that they have the promise of Christ and a promise of eternal life, and you looked at them and they're a swearer, they're a curser, they're an adulterer, a womanizer, that they were a Sabbath breaker, you'd look at it and you'd say, what a blot upon the precious promises of God. Sometimes it helps to put a extreme one way. What if we had a person with their spirit? Now all the time, jealous, a bitter spirit, lived in malice and envy. Or if they're a very proud person, would that adorn the promises that they profess to have? And so you see the extremes that would then highlight what is being pointed to here. The Word of God shows us what shall rightly adorn and glorify the promise that we profess to have, and that shall answer to the fact the promises, these promises, have a promise of God walking in us and with us. And if that is the case, may we be seeking that our temple, our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost, be of such that show to all around the Lord is there. Again, I must emphasize, the child of God feels, he feels the sin and the evil within. I think one of our hymns that speaks of it, 6, 7, 8, there's not a man that's born of God but readily will say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. There's not a man that's born of God but feels the plague of sin, and though his outside be kept clean, he feels the filth within. And there'll be that desire here, according to this word before us, that the outside be kept clean. The old man struggles hard to gain the conquest over grace, and oft he seems to gain the field when Jesus hides his face. God knows we can do nothing well. He knows we are but dust. He came to seek poor sinners out, and you and me the worst. Really, the apostle again in Romans 7, he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can we say that before the Lord? I would do good. And the other way round, he said, the evil that I would not, that I do. Can we say that truly before the Lord? The evil that I would not, I don't desire, I don't want to walk in this way. And there is that resistance. We know in natural ways we could very easily tell if we had a person that was to go or not go with another person. Looking on, we would easily tell, are they going willingly or are they going unwillingly? You know, if we were to be just driving down the street and we saw someone trying to drag another person into a car and that person was kicking and resisting, you know, we wouldn't need to be told anything. We'd just look at it and say that person does not want to go with that other person. But if there was no resistance and they were just walking to the car and getting in the car, we say they're quite at peace with that. They're quite happy with it. They're going along with it. And so how is it with us, with our old nature? In our text it says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And how is that done? The apostle very clear, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is not an exhortation to set up all manner of rules and to seek to have perfection in the flesh. The way is to walk in the Spirit. That is the scripture way. All the while we've got our mind on the flesh, or the things on the flesh will go that way. be harder and harder to resist it. But while we're seeking the things of God, it is the word again in Romans is, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. The flesh says, I want to go this way. I want to think of this or that. And the Spirit says, no, and picks up the Bible, falls upon the knees and cries to the Lord. And it leaves the flesh just fretting and mortified that it's not even getting a hearing time at all. It's just been brushed aside. No, with Nehemiah, he was building the walls of Jerusalem. And Sanballat, Tobiah, they were seeking to hinder it. They had many devices to get him to stop the building and to pay attention to them. He just brushed them aside. He said, I'm doing a good work. No time for you. And that's the way, if we walk in the Spirit. There is a way that the Lord has appointed for his dear people here below that have a body of death, that are in the world, there's Satan all around them. There is a way that the Lord has appointed his people to walk in a right way. And this really is what is set forth here. Walking in the way the Lord would have us to walk, in the fear of God. Our last hymn speaks of this, how necessary it is to have a sense of the Lord's presence, his eye upon us, that reverent, filial fear of God. You know what is set before us in the previous chapter? I will be a father unto you. Well, is a father a filial fear, like a child who loves the father? He doesn't want to grieve him, but he knows that father loves him, but if he walks contrary, then he'll chasten him, he'll correct him, and the Lord will correct those whom he loves. And as a father's hand, he prepares the cup, and sometimes it is the lashes steeped, he on thee lays, yet softened in his blood. And how vital it is that we do walk in the fear of the Lord. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.